Now would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Page 1122, once again, of your pew Bibles. We are in a four-part sermon series here on the one chapter of Romans 8. And this is part 3, and don't let that concern you if you have missed some of the other parts of the sermon series. Really, throughout this great chapter of the Bible, the Apostle Paul is answering a question. And if we know the question, then we'll know what to look for in a scripture passage like the one we'll read today. And that question is, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Because he taught the Roman church in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are in Christ, who trust in Jesus, who put their faith in his atoning work on the cross and in his resurrection. What does it mean then to be in Christ Jesus? We're going to hear some amazing teaching from this great chapter of the Bible this morning. It is an amazing text. There were many times this past week where I was just in awe of this Bible passage that we're going to consider this morning. Every verse is so, so full of truth, so full of beauty and power. And there's a lot to unpack here. You might recall from previous weeks studying Romans 8 that we have salvation in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And in addition, we are adopted into the family. We are heirs with Jesus to the promises of God. That was really the passage last Sunday. So this means that there is everlasting life, there is righteousness, there is an unbreakable relationship with God for the Christian because of Jesus. For those who are in Christ receive all those great blessings. And so after all those promises comes our text today. And as I'm reading, I want you to pay attention to the two times that the Apostle Paul says something that we know. In the first section, he'll say, "For we know that." And then in the second section, he'll say, "For we know that." And this will form the structure of my sermon this morning. We're going to consider what we know about creation and what we know about God as we read this passage. So looking to Romans 8, starting at verse 18. "For I consider," says Paul, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I encourage you to listen for what we know. And just as I said, there will be two halves to my message this morning. that we know something about creation and we know something about God. That the Scriptures give us all of this knowledge, give us revelation about the creation that the Lord has made and also the Creator who has made it. And so we start by considering, what do we know about creation? And as the Apostle Paul is describing what we know about creation in that first paragraph of what we read, there's so much he recognizes in creation that is not as it should be, you would think. Creation, he says, is groaning, is waiting, is hoping, is in pain, and is in bondage to corruption, he said. So we know something about creation, and that is that the creation is longing for something, is longing to be transformed. Paul begins this first part, or this part of Romans 8, by recognizing that we experience suffering, that there is suffering in creation. And so he assumes that it's happening in the life of every person in that church in Rome, and I think that it's a safe assumption. Twice he uses the verb of groaning to describe what all creation is doing at the present time. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now Paul is careful to say that this isn't because it's how the Lord had made it to exist, but that sin was introduced into the world to break things apart, and the Lord is in the process, in doing the work of this recreation, of making creation new again, even of restoring it. So Paul uses an interesting analogy. He says creation is in pain, and that pain is a pain like childbirth. His analogy of creation being in a stage of childbirth is a powerful analogy, and it has much good theology to teach us about the world and where it's headed. The birth of a child brings intense pain followed by an amazing blessing. That's why it's such a full, powerful, memorable analogy that the Apostle Paul is using. The blessing of a new life of a baby inspires a woman to endure the pain of childbirth, to endure a pain that I cannot understand. Now imagine for a moment if a woman forgets about the blessing that comes from a child, from the birth of that little one. Imagine that she forgets about all of the blessing of new life, of hearing a cry for the first time, or seeing those first few steps, or hearing those first words, or seeing a little one grow up to be a blessing to the people around him or her. Imagine if that woman forgets about that blessing that is coming in the life of a child. The effect of forgetting about that blessing would be tremendous discouragement and even some despair at the thought of the pain of bearing that child. If the attention is fixed on the negative of children, how expensive kids are, how demanding they are on a parent's time and emotions and energy, and even on the physical health of a mother and a father, then the result is a lack of desire to endure through that pain with expectation and hope. There are many people who are groaning with creation in which there is suffering, and their pain is made worse because they've forgotten where the creation is going. They don't believe in what is called the telos, or the end result of creation itself. They've forgotten that the world belongs to God. They've forgotten that God has a good plan for the world. And so, because they have forgotten where it's going and all of the blessing that will result in God's creation, they are discouraged. They despair. They see only the suffering in this world without a vision for what will be in God's plan. So, let's remember that earlier in Romans 8, Paul wrote that the natural condition of every person is to be hostile to God. And so that hostility towards God comes from seeing that there's suffering in the world. And if that person who sees there's suffering in the world doesn't have faith in God's goodness and God's plan, the result will be doubt of God, walking away from God, hostility towards God. The Christian, though, groans in an entirely different way. So, in an excellent sermon on this passage, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon spoke of two types of groaning that happen in this world. And to illustrate this, he uses an example of two men who are talking with one another at work before they're about to go home for the Christmas break. They're going to go to their house after work on that last day before they would go home and celebrate the Christmas holidays with their families. And both men are groaning, he says. Spurgeon uses this analogy, but they're groaning for very different reasons. The first man is groaning because he has to leave work and go to a miserable home. This man is dissatisfied with life. This man realizes that work is hard and there's some difficult things about it, but his life at home doesn't offer him any kind of solace, any kind of hope, any kind of relief from that suffering. His home is full of quarreling. His home is full of distress. And so the man goes home to fulfill his duty, but he's groaning along the way home, and I would guess he does the same thing on his way to work because there's difficult things happening there. He is dissatisfied, and he doesn't see the point in any of it. And so that's why he groans. The other man, who is talking with this guy at work, he groans for a different reason. He groans in expectation of wanting to go home, but he's not there yet. He's looking forward to going home. He's looking forward to being with his family where there is love and there's going to be a great celebration of the Christmas holiday. The man is sighing because he isn't home yet, but that's where he wants to be. He longs to be with his wife and his children. His groaning isn't because of despair, it's because of hope. Because he hasn't yet experienced this good thing that he knows is coming for him. So again, we remember that Paul wrote that the whole creation is groaning. So for some, it is a feeling of hopelessness and futility. And for others, for the Christian, the groaning that we do alongside creation is because things are not yet as they ought to be, but they will be someday. Both types of people recognize there is sin, there is corruption, there is misery, there is pain, there is foolishness in the world, but the Christian lives with hope. The Christian groans as he or she waits in eager expectation for our adoption as sons, Paul says, the redemption of our bodies. Brothers and sisters, are you groaning in expectation for your adoption and the redemption of your body? Are you participating in this longing for God's restoration, for his restorative work to happen in the world and even in your life, and not just spiritually speaking, but even in your body? Paul says, our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And so throughout this passage, he is looking forward so diligently, persevering and looking forward to what God is going to do, not just in creation, but even in us. Amen. So, he says, our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Brothers and sisters, what is that glory? We should ask that question as we hear this great promise. Well, throughout the book of John, there's a lot of talk about the glory of Jesus. And so often Jesus uses that term, that the Son might be glorified, when he's referring to his work on the cross. He says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified, to be lifted up. And so we know that the glory of God's character is shown in his love for sinners. The glory of God's character is revealed at the cross. The glory that was revealed also in the resurrection of Jesus will be revealed to the whole creation so that every person is aware that that is the truth of what happened in history for the salvation of God's people. the resurrection of Jesus was the moment of Christ's great victory over death. And it was also God's promise for anyone who believes in him, Jesus says, will never die, but will have life forever with him. So we are awaiting in anticipation of that day when not just we as individuals will be redeemed, but creation itself will no longer have any kind of barrier between the earth and the heavens. But there will be perfect life in that time and in that place. Spurgeon put it this way in his great sermon. He said, "We are like the dove that flutters and is weary, but thank God we have an ark to go to. We are like Israel in the wilderness and our foot sore, but blessed be God, we are on the way to Canaan." So, here's what it will look like to live in a Romans 8 way. It will be a life of hope, a life of patience, a life of expectation that God will fulfill his promise in us, among us, and even through us. So we heard a few moments ago about the ministry of Sierra Salem. And there are two ways that you could approach working in a place like Sierra Salem. You could go and maybe serve there, volunteer there, or be hired to go and work there, and you could probably do a lot of groaning and recognizing that it is difficult work. You could see residents of Sierra Salem homes as burdens, or you can view them as people who are valuable, who have a wonderful telos, a wonderful end to their life, a wonderful hope that they could live with when they're trusting in Jesus. These people are awaiting their adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of their bodies. And so you can see how participating in a ministry like that, or in any church ministry, or in any workplace, or in any school, you can go into that place groaning because of your distress and despair, because things aren't quite what they should be yet. Or you could be groaning and sighing in hope or anticipation that God is doing a work there, and that he will redeem his people. So, Paul's metaphor of groaning and the pains of childbirth fits perfectly with that ministry of Sierra Salem. And it fits perfectly with any ministry that we're called to, where we will need humility, patience, and sacrifice if we're going to continue. God is glorified when we keep our eyes fixed ahead. God is glorified when we live according to his promises. Christ is glorified when his followers live in eager expectation of his making everything new. So, this is what we know about creation. It is groaning in expectation. What else do we know from this passage? We know something about God. That God is working all things together. God is interceding for us. God has predestined, called, justified, glorified. God is adopting, redeeming, and saving. All of those verbs describe the activity of God just in this passage of Romans 8. Verse 28, the very favorite verse of many Christians throughout the world. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This is about something that God does. That he is working all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So we don't just wait for God to do something in the future, but God is doing something now. He is working all things together for good. This is what the Bible says about what God is doing in your life right now. This is what the Bible says about what is happening in your mind right now, in your life right now, in the circumstances of your life right now, that God is working all things together for good of those who love him. Do you believe that this morning? All things. All things. God, in his sovereign care over creation and over your life, is working everything together for your good. The verb, in Romans 8:37, we read about what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That even that is happening. We can't see that happening, but we know according to the Bible that it is happening. And this word for intercedes is something that is happening now and something that is continuing all the time. That God is not just doing something that will happen someday, not just making a promise, but is already acting, interceding already for us when we don't know the words to say in our prayers. When we're at the end of the line, when we're tempted to give up, that the Spirit is always interceding for us. That's happening for you today, right now. It's the work of the Spirit. He has always had a perfect plan for every detail in His creation. And that includes your hearing the gospel of Christ. That includes believing the gospel of Christ, being equipped by the Spirit and enabled to believe the message of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus, that God is working all things together and even moving us, His people, towards Him, predestining us, calling us, adopting us, justifying us, so that we might be glorified with Christ. He has predestined, called, justified, and will glorify His people. And what's more is that He doesn't just work in our lives, in the life of the Christian, but He works all things together for His good and for our good. So how do we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him? How do we know this? Well, we know this because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the most unjust thing that has ever happened was transformed by God's power into the moment of God's great victory through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So the death and resurrection of Jesus didn't just secure our salvation, which they certainly did, but the death and resurrection of Jesus also displays how God can take the saddest thing and turn it into something that is even good. If He can bring resurrection and life from that event, He can redeem anything. He brought a good outcome from Judas betraying Jesus. He brought a good outcome from this sham trial that Jesus endured before Pilate. He brought a good outcome from every moment even of that evil that was done against Christ and used it for our salvation. God is so full of grace that He does not give up on His creation. He's so full of grace that He redeemed sinners like you and me in that way. So we don't credit God with evil, but we certainly give Him the credit for redemption, for renewing the world, for bending things towards His will. Herman Bavinck put it this way. He's this great theologian who loves so much to teach about the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, and of God's great plan. He wrote this: by God's almighty power, He brings good out of evil, light out of darkness, and life out of death. That is an amazing statement. By God's almighty power, He brings good out of evil, light out of darkness, and life out of death. By God's almighty power, He bends the will of every person in ways that will achieve His purposes, that will achieve salvation for His people and the glory of His name. One striking example of this, God working all things together for the benefit of those who love Him, could be found in the great book, The Hiding Place, by Corrie ten Boom. A wonderful book about a Dutch woman who endured great suffering during World War II and was captured and sent to a concentration camp. The Ten Boom family was a Christian family through and through. Because they trusted in Jesus, because they believed in loving their neighbors, they worked diligently and often sacrificially to help Jews escape capture in the Netherlands and move out of the Netherlands as well, often hiding many, many Jewish people in their home. The Ten Boom family were eventually found out and the family was captured. They were arrested and just very shortly after, less than 2 weeks after being sent to a concentration camp. The father of this family, Caspar ten Boom, died. The sisters also were sent to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück, which is an all-woman concentration camp, one of the worst to be in because of all the terrible things that were done to them there at the hands of the guards. So this included Betsy and Corey ten Boom. Betsy and Corey lived in Ravensbrück concentration camp. Having served Christ, having done what was right, they were captured, they were persecuted, and they were sent there. You can see by the date there that Betsy did die in the concentration camp. And so it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that life in Ravensbrück was as close to hell as one could experience in the world. The sisters were forced to perform back-breaking manual labor under constant threat of assault at the hands of the guards. Even their living quarters were cramped, and they had to use hay as bedding, but even the hay was full of fleas that would bite them as they were sleeping, trying to sleep. So in this hay, which was so infested with fleas, Betsy actually found reason for giving thanks. Now, this is where the core of the story is for our purposes today. Corey and Betsy would pray together, living in these quarters. And one day Betsy thanked God for the fleas in the hay in this concentration camp. And Corey said, "You're going too far. That is ridiculous. Why would we thank him for that? We hate it. It's making our already sad lives even more difficult that there are fleas in this hay." And then Betsy said, "No, we give thanks in all circumstances." So the Lord must be using it for some good. The Lord must be using it for some purpose. She believes in the good thing that God could bring even from this sad, sad existence that they're experiencing. She said, "Give thanks in all circumstances. God must have a plan for even allowing fleas in our bedding in this concentration camp." So Corey thought her sister was going too far, until later she learned that it was because of those fleas in these sleeping quarters that the soldiers would actually avoid going to these sleeping quarters to harass the women. And so it was because of that that the women were actually enabled to have an open Bible study where they in their sleeping quarters, which is unthinkable. And it was because of this Bible study that many women came to Christ as they were living in this concentration camp. The Lord works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Amen. Works all things according to His purpose. Two sisters in a flea-infested concentration camp were kept in God's hands, were enabled to endure. We're thanking God. We're doing ministry. We're opening their Bibles. We're living with faith. How much more then should we trust God? How much more then should we put our faith not just in Christ and in the hope of heaven, but in what He is doing now in our lives, right now in your life? I use that example. It's a dramatic one, because I think it calls us to live with faith, but also to recognize that there's suffering, that we are waiting in eager expectation for glory to be revealed. That I don't think Betsy is saying that we should give thanks for the fleas, but she's saying we should give thanks in this circumstance because God can turn it around for good. God can use this. God can do something here. People who live and believe in this will live a life of worship. They will not give up. If you are a Christian, you will long for the glory of God and the plan of God to be revealed. If you're a Christian, you will constantly also see how God is working now in your life and even in the world around you, working all things together for your good. Amen? Amen. Amen.